Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody to church today. After the service, we'll have coffee again in the fellowship hall. Invite everybody to join with us afterwards. I'd also like to welcome our guest pastor today, Mark Verbruggen, and he's going to bring the Lord's word to us today. And thank you for coming. I'd like to invite you to prepare your hearts and minds for a moment of silent prayer. We're called this morning to worship with these words from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with song of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The height of the mountains are also. The sea is his, for he made it, for his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We begin our worship as well with two songs this morning. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Oh, no, that's this morning. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, Psalm 329.
Good morning, everyone. We were just in the kitchen finishing up a batch of Turkish delight, but while it's cooling, we just wanted to remind you of the story of Edmund from Narnia.
Oh, this story always makes me feel sad.
Now, why is that? I think the story of Edmund is a story of great joy.
But Edmund was so mean and naughty.
Well, that is true, I guess. We can start at the beginning, just after Lucy has found Narnia and the lamppost. Maybe when we get to the end, you'll see what I mean. Hopefully everyone remembers the story of how Lucy found Narnia.
Oh, I'm sure they do.
Well, after Lucy came back, she ran to tell the others of what had happened right away. Now, of course, they were skeptical, and when they agreed to check with her, there was nothing in the wardrobe. They teased her a little bit, but the story says that Edmund sneered and jeered at Lucy and kept on asking if she had found any other countries hidden in cupboards all over the house.
That doesn't sound very joyful.
Well, the next day, while they were playing hide-and-seek, he chased Lucy into the wardrobe, only to find himself and Narnia, seemingly alone, and while he did not like to admit that he had been wrong, he couldn't help but remember how unpleasant he had been to Lucy. And that was when he met the queen. She was quite curious and asked him many questions, and he also gave him several pounds of the best Turkish delight. And that was the start of a very dark path for Edmund, or this was the enchanted Turkish delight, and that anyone who had once tasted it would want more and more of it.
Everyone who has had Turkish delight will want more. It was where Edmund's joy was, in the Turkish delight.
I guess Edmund did find some joy in the Turkish delight, but that joy would not last. Like many things that we sometimes find joy in fact, the queen used the Turkish delight to trick Edmund and eventually to betray his family. By the time the queen and Edmund parted ways, she would no longer give him any Turkish delight, and she tried to kill him, as you may recall.
Yes, I remember that. But then why do you find Edmund's story so joyful?
Well, that's the simple part. After all that poor Edmund had been through, he is rescued by Aslan, just as it would have seemed there would be no escape. But even more wonderful is how Aslan treats Edmund, even though he had done wrong and betrayed his friends. They go for a walk together and have a conversation. And when Aslan brings Edmund back to meet his brothers and sisters, Aslan says, "Here is your brother, and there is no need to talk to him about what is past." You see, after all that had happened, imagine how ashamed Edmund must have felt. But Aslan tells everyone not to worry about it. The past is the past. How much relief and joy Edmund must have felt to be safe with his family and forgiven for his mistakes.
God does the same for us.
Yes, he does. The Bible tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And again, in Hebrews 8:12, that God will forgive our wickedness and will remember our sins no more. And so you see, at Christmas time, it is important to remind ourselves of the joy that we have, knowing that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Let's light a candle today to help us remember that true joy is found in the forgiveness that we now have, because in a stable in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior was born to us, and he is Christ the Lord.
Good morning. As we come together in this place to worship, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the one who made the heavens and the earth. Receive now God's greeting. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all God's people say,
Amen.
At this time, let's take a moment to greet one another as we come to this place to worship. And following our mutual greeting, we will sing Angels We Have Heard on High. In Psalm 32, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Let us go to our God in prayer. Lord, as we gather in this place, we do so around your word, and we thank you for your word, which not only reminds us that we are sinners, but also of your grace promised to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that in this Advent season, we can remember and anticipate his coming again. Lord, as your people, as those you have redeemed by grace through faith, may your spirit be upon us, help us to walk in your ways, and to bring glory to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we were reminded in our Advent reading, through Jesus Christ, we know that the past is over. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. People of God, in Christ, our sins are forgiven. Christ summarized the law of God for us, God's will for our lives, by saying that the first and greatest commandment is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's respond to God's word of grace by singing our hymn of response, standing to sing the words of Cornerstone.
Christ alone, God. like to
There we go.
Okay, good morning, boys and girls. Do any of you guys have maybe a set of grandparents or uncle and aunt and some cousins who live far away, and you only get to see them once in a while? Maybe they come to visit. It's pretty special, right? Yeah. So they might tell you a story about what they've been up to lately, or maybe they tell you a story about when they were a kid. And it's pretty fun to listen to, isn't it? In our Bible story today, Mary, you guys all know who Mary is in the Christmas story? She has a special visitor. Any of you remember who the special visitor is? Who? Not this time. Anybody else?
Joseph.
No? I'm thinking of a different, someone else. Go ahead.
An angel,
yeah. The Archangel Gabriel visits Mary with a special message from God. He tells her that she is going to be the mother of Jesus. She'll give birth to Jesus. And this message from God, Mary accepts, and she says, I will be God's servant. I will do that work. So Mary was just an ordinary young lady, and God did extraordinary things with her. So you guys are all just normal kids, and God can do extraordinary things with your life. So remember that. Okay, we have a song here. My God is so great. No? Can we?
So at this time, we will read that story, which we were reminded about in the children's message from Luke chapter 1, and we will read verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer and ask for his blessing upon the reading and teaching of his word. Lord, we pray for the boys and girls as they leave us for Sunday school. May they come to know Jesus Christ more. Lord, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us through your word. And as we listen again to the scriptures, may your Holy Spirit open our hearts and our minds that we might see the unfolding kingdom of God and that we might live for you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So today is the second Sunday in the season of Advent, as you probably know by now. Now, for us as Christians, this is a season of expectation. It's a time of preparation for our celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, underneath the merry facade of all the lights and sounds that we see around us is a real story. Underneath everything we see and hear around us is a real story that brings meaning to our lives. While many people in our society have moved and are still moving away from what is traditionally celebrated this time of the year, our hope and our expectation remains in the one whose birth brings an end to fear and a promise of new life. Year after year, this is actually becoming more and more of a countercultural thing to do. What we're doing right here, right now in this place, is becoming a countercultural thing to do. Because a lot of people no longer believe in a story about angels and women who become pregnant with children. They no longer believe in stories about rulers and priests and people and places. The noise of the world, the noise that we hear in the world this time of the year, and especially during this holiday season, it can drown out the true word that actually gives sense and meaning to it all. People no longer are able to hear the true word that begins what we are celebrating here today. The story is all told to us in the first couple of chapters of the Gospel of Luke. Now, this account was written by somebody who took the time to investigate the life and the ministry of Jesus and then place that life and ministry of Jesus into the life and times of this world. If you still have your Bibles open, if you look at the introduction to the Gospel of Luke, Luke talks about how there were many people who took it upon themselves to write down the things that were taught. But then he goes, "Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." That's a very important verse for us to hear as the church in 2018. So that we might know with certainty, Luke has given us this gospel account. As the world no longer believes in all of these stories, as the world moves on to celebrate other things, we as Christians gather to do a countercultural thing as we come together in worship to remember and believe what God reveals in His Word. And so Luke says that he wants us to know with certainty the things that we have been taught. And so the Christmas story actually begins in Luke 1, verse 5, where it says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah." The Christmas story does not actually begin with the birth of Jesus Christ. It doesn't even begin with the angel visiting Mary. It actually begins with the angel visiting an elderly priest named Zechariah, and he is then told that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a child in their old age. And this child is to be called John. And so the Christmas story actually begins with the story of John. Now, this John is the one who grows up to become known as John the Baptizer. And his job is to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus Christ. His job is to get the people ready. And his life and his ministry, they are inseparably linked with the life and ministry of Jesus. And so moving on from what it says there in Luke 1, verse 5, we then move on to our text for today. In our reading from Luke 1, verse 26, we see that the angel of the Lord is once again on the move. And in verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee." Now, the reason it says here that it is the sixth month, because that is referring back to the fact that it has been 6 months since Elizabeth became pregnant with John. This is why later the angel also says to Mary, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have her child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month." Now, the reason I'm pointing out these very simple matters to start out this morning, the reason I want to point out these simple matters is to show you that Luke is doing his best to write an orderly account. He wants us to know with certainty the things that we have been taught. And so the question we begin with this morning is, can we believe it? Luke writes these things so that we may know with certainty the things we have been taught, but can we believe it? Can we still enter the biblical story with confidence, knowing that what we read is true and that it matters for how we now live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ in the world today? Well, we can, and by faith, we will. Faith is the key to understanding and believing God's word. And faith is a knowledge and a conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. And Luke, as he writes this Christmas story, he likes to drop many names and places into the story in order to ground it into the real life of this world. And by faith, we now hear this orderly account by Luke, and we believe what he reveals. And so our reading begins with the angel Gabriel visiting the home of a young woman named Mary. This time, the angel Gabriel is sent to the town of Nazareth in the region of Galilee. Now, when he meets Mary, we also find out that she is engaged to a man who is known as Joseph. And Joseph is a descendant of David. So you see how Luke drops all of these names into his gospel account. And he does this to ground his gospel into the real life of this world. So this young woman that the angel Gabriel visits is named Mary. Now, you probably know this story very well. It's part of the Christmas narrative, both secular and sacred. So the story begins with what is sometimes called the Annunciation, the Ave Maria. That's the greeting of the angel to Mary in Luke 1, verse 28. He says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Verse 28, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, the word that is translated as favor there can also be translated as grace. The young woman who is visited by the angel Gabriel is given grace from God. She is highly favored. She has God's grace. But this does not mean that Mary is then a giver of grace. Mary is just like you and I. Mary is a sinner who will be redeemed by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Mary's role in the story of redemption is incredible. It's a sign of God's favor, a sign of God's grace, but it's not more than that. Luke 1, verse 26 is, as I said, called the Annunciation. It is a foretelling of the birth of the Son of God to Mary. However, as we study this text, we see that the Annunciation is not so much about Mary as it is about the child who will be born. Therefore, we need to understand from the very beginning that Christ is the whole point of it. This is a Christ-centered story, not a Mary-centered story. God has, and God will, and God has now invaded this world's history through the coming of Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, and Jesus Christ is and remains the point of the story. Now, in the message that the angel then says to Mary in Luke 1, verses 30 and 33, he basically says to her two things. He says, do not be afraid. That's the first thing he says to her. Do not be afraid. And second, he says, you will be with child and will give birth to a son. Do not fear, because a child will be born. The Christmas story, at the heart of it all, is about an end to fear. When our first parents fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, they became afraid. They began to fear God because they knew that they had sinned. At the heart of all people, even in the world today, is a fear that all is not right. The world is not right. Something has gone terribly wrong, and it can all be traced back to the Garden of Eden, where our first parents disobeyed our Creator. However, from the very beginning, fear was also not going to be the final word. God resolved to fix the sin problem by sending Jesus Christ to live the sinless life that we could not live. And through the obedience of Jesus Christ, we are now redeemed from our sin. So the first words from the angel Gabriel to Mary are, do not fear. And that is echoing back to something that lives in the heart of every human being, that fear that something is not right. And it is not right because we are sinners. But the good news is that there is going to be a child now born. And through this child, through Jesus, we are saved from our sins. More than that, though, Jesus is also going to not just save us. He's also going to usher in a new creation, a kingdom of love and grace and truth. That was the plan of God from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the kingdom of God. That kingdom fell into sin when we fell into sin. But God is now, through Jesus Christ, bringing a new creation, a kingdom of love, grace, and truth. So two things that the angel says to Mary at the beginning. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. And a child will be born. And it is through the child that we will have an end to fear and the beginning of a new creation. And so we read about that angel named Gabriel and his visit to that young woman named Mary. Now, beyond them, beyond the angel Gabriel and Mary, we also read a wonderful description of the child who is about to be born. When the angel speaks to Mary, he speaks about this child, and after he says she will be with child, he says, beginning in verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So this story, this is the story of our gospel reading. And it's good news. It's gospel if we believe it. In a messed up world where things are not as they're supposed to be, what this story is telling us is that we can have hope. There is an end to fear because a child is about to be born, and this child, as it says there beginning in verse 32, he will receive the throne of his father David, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. This gives us hope. So what about you in your life? Do you need this word of hope? When you look at your life, when you look at your family, the state of the world as we live in it, when you think about all of those things in life which can cause anxiety, frustration, and so forth, does this gospel word still give you hope? Do you hear the promise that the angel is speaking to Mary that all things can be made new? There is an end to fear. A child is about to be born, and this child is to rule over a kingdom that will never come to an end. You see, when our first parents fell into sin, when this world was plunged into sin, fear was not to be the final word. Sin was not to be the final word. God set forth a plan to make all things new. Now, no one can make you believe this story. No one can make you believe this gospel, but if by faith you believe it, well, then you can have hope. Then you can have hope, and this holiday season will become a time of joy. In a season where people often experience the absence of loved ones who have passed on, where people often recognize when they see what's going around them that they are not perfect, their family is not perfect, you can still have hope. There can still be an end to fear and anxiety because of the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. And so again, I ask you, can you believe it? Who can accept a gospel story like the one that Luke tells us about in our text without having some serious doubts? Think about it. Visiting angels, virgins becoming pregnant, ancient thrones being occupied once again, God and sinners reconciled, and all of that stuff. Who can believe it? In a cynical age where, in the eyes of many, a gospel-proclaiming church has lost its right to have a voice in the public square, where the church, as it is in Canadian society, has lost its privilege to speak on matters involving truth and reconciliation and hope, our reading today is going to sound like nonsense to most people. Our reading today, in fact, would probably just fuel the fires of doubt and anger at such perceived theological nonsense, because that's how people will hear the Christmas story. They will see it as theological nonsense. You see, in our society today, there's not a lot of patience for this stuff anymore. There's not a lot of patience for a Christmas story that proclaims Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and he was to be the Savior of the world. In a time and place where our government and social service agencies are regarded as the vanguard, as the ones who help the poor and protect those others from harm, and the ones who stand up and speak for the marginalized and who are there to reconcile the differences between various people and right the wrongs of the past. Into this kind of society, how in the world can the church still expect to have a voice in the public square? We have now been marginalized. There's not a lot of patience for the gospel in our world anymore. In fact, people don't even want to give it sentimental acknowledgement anymore. The only begotten Son, born of the Virgin Mary, is a very difficult theology to believe and accept in an age of cynicism and doubt. And therefore, I think it's so important that we as the institutional church, we as a church community, once again, ask ourselves, can we believe this? Do we believe this? And why? Does it even matter anymore? Well, it does. Our thinking and our reasoning should never evolve to the point where we, like so many others, regard this as nothing more than fairy tales. Now, for some people, it's a source of pride to reject the teachings of the church. For some people, even giving lip service to the so-called Bible-thumping traditions is often met with scoffing and outright derision. Not long ago, I read about a missionary who was murdered for proclaiming the gospel to an unreached people group. A British reporter reporting on the story of the death of this missionary commented on his death by saying, "His story is an act of cultural imperialism and insane arrogance. His story is another example of two of the worst kind of environmental pollution, aggressive pushing of one's faith to another culture and the introduction of so-called gifts which undermine their way of life." Do you see what they're saying there? They're saying that the gospel, to proclaim this gospel, to do what we're doing here, is a form of environmental pollution. To force your views, to share your views with the world, is a form of environmental pollution. So again, we need to ask ourselves, what is it then that we believe? Well, the visit of an angel named Gabriel to a young woman named Mary is a story of hope. This is not environmental pollution. This is a story of hope, pure and simple. The gospel declares to sinners who cannot save themselves that there is hope. Again, the words of the angel to Mary was, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." This is ultimately a kingdom-focused proclamation that becomes a word of hope for a messed-up world. This isn't environmental pollution to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a word of hope. This God has come among us in Jesus Christ. This God has come among us to claim you, to claim your family back for his own. You see, none of us have to end up being the sum total of our sins. Evil does not triumph. God in Jesus Christ has won the victory. Emmanuel, God with us, has come, and he will come again. So again, how do we know that what Luke tells us is true? I want you to consider one more thing. Not only do we believe all of this by faith, but more than that. If Luke had wanted to start a conspiracy, if Luke was intent on telling us a story that he knew in his own mind was not true, then he did a pretty lousy job of it. Consider for a moment the kind of world into which this story was first told. At the time when Gabriel was visiting the Virgin Mary, the Roman Empire was the empire which controlled the place where all of these people were living. And within the Roman Empire, there was already a person who was considered to be the Son of God. In the Roman Empire, the Son of God was Caesar. And so the prophetic word that the angel Gabriel is giving to Mary is actually treasonous. It's not the kind of thing you would want to say if you were just trying to trick people into believing a false story. The Roman emperor, he was the Son of God, or so the people were told to believe. And just as people in the world today, people back then generally believed the narrative, the political spin that was given to them. And so this biblical narrative cuts against all that. The biblical narrative, it's political, but it's showing us the clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. In a remote village, in the hill country of Galilee, a radical word is given that is going to undermine the political powers of the world. The child born of Mary will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be called the Son of God, but he is not Caesar. He is the only begotten Son of God before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will one day confess him to be Lord. This is good news. And only a fool would attempt to deceive a world with a story that begins with a woman like Mary. Only a fool would think that a story like this would somehow be a good way to deceive the world. It would only be a fool unless that fool was convicted by what he knew to be true. And Luke is convicted by what he knows to be true, and he is writing all these things so that we also may know with conviction the things that we have been taught. Theologian Philip Ryken writes, "Like many people in Israel, Mary was a poor, uneducated peasant living in a small country town far away from the center of power. As people said in those days, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Mary was also a female in a culture that discounted women. From a merely human perspective, she was insignificant. Kent Hughes calls her a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere." So how like God to take a story like the gospel story and make it into a subversive story that can undermine all of the powers of this world and bring a word of hope? How like God to use a lowly person, a person like Mary, and raise her up for his own purposes? You see, the dominant powers and beliefs in an age of cynicism and doubt, they don't win. The kingdom of God is breaking into this world. The kingdom of God is coming into this world, and it comes into this world through the son of a woman who was a nobody living in a nowhere town in the middle of nowhere. But this Mary, as we read our text, she also aligns herself with the Word of God. In verse 34, after hearing the incredible message from the angel Gabriel, she says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" So even Mary herself asks, "How is all of this going to be possible?" And the angel responds by saying, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And then in verse 37, he says, "For nothing is impossible with God." As it was at the dawn of creation when God issued forth his creative word, and that which didn't exist came into existence, so now also, in the hill country of Galilee, in the town of Nazareth, God issues forth his word, and that which the world might say is impossible becomes possible. You see, Mary is a lot like Sarah in the Old Testament, an old woman who was considered to be barren. Sarah also was able to give birth. Mary, as a virgin, will give birth to the Son of God. You know, when God spoke to Abraham and Sarah and told them that they were going to have a child in their old age, the very words of the angel to Abraham and Sarah was, "For nothing is impossible with God." And so we read that good news once again. Our hope for a Savior comes through the Son of Mary, who is the Son of God. And by faith, we can believe it. Faith is a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. By faith, we believe it, and by grace, we are saved. And that, my friends, is the gospel that gives us hope. Amen. In response to God's word, let's stand for the singing of the hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," Psalter hymnal number 345. And we will stand for the singing of the three verses, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing."
Lord, return. I'm going to start again from the beginning. we have an opportunity to bring our prayers toward God in our time of congregational prayer. I have one announcement, and that is the Friendship Christmas Party is tomorrow night, and the program is at 7 o'clock, if you would like to join us for that. Does anyone else have any announcements or prayer requests? John.
Maybe we can pray for the peace talks regarding the war in Yemen. Terrible war that has been raging for a long time. And hopefully there will be some fruit and there will be some peace there.
Thanks, John. Anything else? Oh, yeah, Jetty?
The friendship program is actually 7:30.
7:30? Okay, thanks. Hermina?
Thank the Lord that Joanne is adjusting quite well in a group home in Woodstock.
Okay, yeah, Joanne has moved to a group home in Woodstock, and we thank the Lord that she is adjusting to her new home. Is there anything else? Okay, let us come to God in prayer. Dear Father God, God with us, Emmanuel. We praise you today for humbly laying aside your radiance of glory and entering this world in flesh. Thank you that you took on this human experience, that we may be amazed and in turn meet you. God, this world needs to know you. Help us to bring hope to the world, and may your righteousness shine on all. We think of just some of the conflicts, Lord, the crisis in Gaza, the role of the militants again in Iraq and Syria, and the tensions in the Ukraine. We bring before you also the people of Yemen, the peace talks that have been happening this week. We ask that they will bear fruit and that some peace will come again to this region. We also ask for your presence with the group of migrants in Tijuana and that they may have a place for them in this world as well. Give wisdom to the leaders, Lord, and compassion in all of us to respond to people who are hurting. Bless John and... Thank you, God, for the town of Ingersoll and the community within we may worship. Help us to remain faithful to you and faithful in meeting together. Bless those who put so much into the running of this church, for those who care for our administration, our buildings and their maintenance, and our money. Bless our spiritual leaders, Lord, those who nurture our children in the nursery, the Sunday school, and all of our youth education and programs. Also bless the Bible studies that we engage in and those who lead them. Bless all these many volunteers, Lord. Bless all our members, Lord, as we desire a pastor. And as we seek out a minister for our church, bless us with wisdom. Lord, in all aspects, we desire you to watch over us. We bring before you Gilvin's Lignenhorst and Minnie Terline and ask for your continued strength and presence. Thank you that George Antonitis is getting stronger each day. Please bless his recovery. Bless Cecil Hagsma. May he feel strengthened and able to continue in his activities. Lord, we also think of Barbara Deb Hagsma's mom. We ask that her mobility could be improved and that she could be restored in body to fuller motility. God, we also think of Joanne and the big move that she made this week. Thank you that she is adjusting to her home in Woodstock, and please bless her life there as well. God, we ask that you ease the struggle for those of us who suffer the pain of isolation or depression and anxiety. Sustain them with your energy and care. Father, we pray for Reverend Mark Verbruggen. Bless him and his church family in Sarnia. May they be a community filled with your spirit and joy, and may their labors be fruitful in their community as well. Thank you, God, for the greater fellowship we have with all believers. Thank you that your church includes such a variety of peoples and cultures. God, we pray for the missions of this church to the world. Bless the Wakatavi family in Africa. Thank you that they can do this work. Bless Neaton and Ruth Sardar and give them the energy and the insight needed to be effective in India. Bless John and Anne Spann, Lord, as their future and calling is unclear for them right now. Please help them to find the path that they should continue on. God, we are all your servants. Please help each one of us to continually seek your calling and be open to the tasks and roles you place before us. Above all, may your love overflow from us as we await your coming. We bring all this before you, God, as we confidently approach your throne of grace, knowing your love and mercy, and knowing, as Mary did, that nothing is impossible with you. May the God of peace equip us with every good thing. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We now have an opportunity to bring our offering, and today the offering is for the diaconate.
Love incarnate, love divine, star and angels gave the sign, bow to pray on bended knee, the Savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born,
Shall we pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, God, as you come to your presence once more, thank you for your word this morning, and thank you for the gifts that we received and to give back to you. Oh, Heavenly Father, pray for the second offering for the Diaconate Ministry, God. Blessed to the work they do also, God, and be with us in your name, I pray. Amen.
Our statement of faith this morning comes from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 29. I invite you at this time to stand for our statement of faith. People of God, why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for sin. People of God, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Receive now his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And all God's people say, amen.